Welcome to the Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. Our mission in these deep dives is, well, to take a stack of information, in this case some really powerful sermons, and pull out the most important nuggets of knowledge and insight. Kind of a shortcut to being well-informed, you know? Today we're diving into two messages from Pastor Tim Travis: Pulling Down Strongholds, Resisting Temptation, and The Church's True Mission, Right Master, Message, and Love. We'll be looking at several Bible references, using the King James Version mostly, to really understand these messages.
And what's fascinating here, I think, is how these sermons, they seem distinct, right? One's personal, one's about the church, but they actually offer really complementary insights into the Christian walk. We'll look at personal spiritual warfare, but also the collective purpose of the church. We're basically connecting the dots between how we resist temptation individually and how the church, as a whole body, fulfills its divine mandate.
So what does this all mean for you? That's the key question. We're going to unpack practical insights, things that apply directly to your daily life, your spiritual growth, and maybe clarify your understanding of what the church is truly called to be. It's about getting clarity, getting direction. Okay, let's unpack this first deep dive then. Pulling down strongholds, resisting temptation. The sermon kicks off by defining strongholds. And it's not just, you know, the obvious stuff like addictions or maybe emotional issues we all know about. It goes deeper. It talks about them as entrenched patterns of thought, behavior, developed over time, sometimes starting way back in childhood. So these aren't just surface habits. They're like deeply rooted ways of thinking that can subtly control us.
Yeah, and that immediately brings up a really important question, which the sermon clarifies well. What is the difference between a test from the Lord and a temptation that's specifically enticing us towards sin? Because the word temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13, well, it can actually mean a couple of things, like experiment, trial, or proving. Mm. So that refers to a test from God. Like James chapter 1 talks about trials we shouldn't try to escape because they produce patience, maturity, like refining fire, maybe. But then there's the other kind, the kind that directly leads to sin. And that one, the Bible is clear, we must escape. It's the bait leading to the trap.
Right, okay. And here's where it gets, well, frankly, a bit sobering. The sermon gives some pretty stark examples of people who failed to escape that dangerous kind. Think about the Israelites in the Old Testament. I mean, they saw God work miracles, right? Deliverance from Egypt.
Yeah.
But they repeatedly gave in to lust, idolatry, fornication. They murmured against God, and some faced dire consequences, like the 23,000 who died because of Balaam's wicked advice. Do you remember that story?
Yeah.
Where Balaam told Israel's enemies, basically, send your women in to entice the men to sin. He knew it would provoke God's judgment.
Exactly. And if you zoom out, you see this pattern across the Bible. Look at Samson. Incredible strength, a gift from God, right? But he didn't fall because he lacked power. He fell because he consistently failed to escape temptation. He saw a woman, wanted her, went against his parents' biblical counsel. Or King David, such a great leader for so long, seemed almost, you know, a perfect record in some ways. But then that moment, he should have been at war. He stays home, sees Bathsheba, and his whole life just veers off course. Terrible consequences followed.
Yeah, those are tough examples. But, and this is important, there's good news too. The sermon also highlights amazing examples of victory over temptation, which is really encouraging. Joseph is a key one. Time after time, he escaped temptation, even when escaping meant big trouble for him personally, like getting thrown into prison unjustly. He chose purity, faithfulness to God, consistently, and in the end, exalted prime minister of Egypt. His story really shows that even in the worst spots, sticking firm against temptation, well, it can lead to incredible things.
That's right. And the sermon then really drills down into the three main sources of temptation that lead us towards sin. It's crucial we understand these different fronts. First, there's our adversary, the devil. He's not just like a symbol. He actively works to blind minds, damn souls, how? Through things like entertainment, lust, chasing pleasure, even getting obsessed with work or money. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about that. He also tries to corrupt our minds subtly, like the serpent with Eve, remember 2 Corinthians 11, often disguised, maybe a wolf in sheep's clothing. His ultimate goal, 1 Peter 5.8 warns, is to devour us, literally hunt, kill, and eat. He's called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3.5. He's persistent, pestering, trying to pull us away from the Bible, prayer, church, serving God. And the sermon hammers this point from James 4.7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It requires active resistance, not passivity.
Wow, that's a clear picture of an external enemy. But the sermon doesn't stop there. It points inward too. Our own lusts. James 1.14 puts it so vividly, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. like a fish being lured out of its safe spot by bait. It's not just the bait, it's the fish's own desire for it.
Exactly. And the progression is often subtle, kind of insidious. Enticement leads to thinking about it, consideration, then that fuels desire. Then our will gets weaker, and finally, boom, the act of sin. It's never really, as the sermon said, just, oops, I fell into it. It's almost always a process of internal giving in.
Okay, devil flesh.
Yeah.
What's the third source?
The third is the world. And this isn't just, you know, the planet Earth. It's the culture, the value system around us that's often directly against God. The world constantly appeals to our flesh, our carnal desires. It promises satisfaction, happiness. But it never tells the truth about sin's consequences. Think about it, even, say, tobacco or liquor companies have warning labels now, right? But the world offers its sinful stuff with no spiritual warnings. Its spiritual appeals are often heresy, twisting truth. The whole system is basically set up against God and the Bible.
This is so vital for you listening to grasp, because the sermon really emphasized our personal responsibility here. The flesh is weak. Matthew 26.41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's just a reality. And the sermon stressed we have to know our own individual weaknesses. What tempts one person intensely, like maybe an alcoholic smelling beer, might not faze someone else at all.
Right. It's like those personalized ads online. Temptations are often tailor-made. They target your specific weak spots, looking for any gap in your spiritual armor. So understanding your vulnerabilities is really step one in guarding against them.
Okay. So devil, flesh, world. It sounds like a tough battle.
It is. But the really profound good news here is that God hasn't left us defenseless. He has made abundant provision for our escape. Now, 2 Peter 2.9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how. But it doesn't say how. He'll just automatically zap us out of it without our involvement. We have a part to play. We need to put forth effort, respond to his help.
Right. So how does he provide that escape? What are the provisions? The sermon laid out three powerful ones. First, the Bible to guide us. It's God's absolute standard, unchanging. For right living. This isn't about situational ethics, you know, trying to figure out right and wrong when you're already in the thick of it, like David with Bathsheba, suddenly facing that choice. No, it's about predetermined ethics, making the choice for purity, for holiness, before the temptation even hits, like setting your moral compass beforehand.
Yeah, setting the GPS before you leave, not when you're lost. The Bible protects us. Psalm 119.9 asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? The answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And verse 11, so powerful. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee.
It's a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Psalm 119.105 shows us where to step, and just as importantly, where not to step.
That's the guidance. Then secondly, God gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us. This isn't just some vague feeling. It's an active power inside every believer. Galatians 5.1 seed gives the command and the promise, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit guides us, teaches us the word, and crucially, gives us the strength to say no when our flesh screams yes. He helps us do what we just can't do in our own strength, bridges that gap between wanting to do right and actually doing it.
Okay, Bible for guidance, Spirit for power.
Yeah.
What's the third provision?
The third is his Son, Jesus, who intercedes for us. Hebrews 2.1 is such a comfort here. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor means to help, to aid.
So he knows exactly what we're facing.
Exactly. He went through it. 40 days in the wilderness, intense temptation from the devil himself, and he never gave in. And his response, every time, it is written. Straight back to the word of God. So he offers real aid, real relief, that grace we don't deserve but desperately need when we're in the fight. He gets it.
Okay, so that covers the inner battle. Pulling down those personal strongholds, really helpful stuff. Now let's shift gears a bit, look outward at the collective purpose, the church itself. Our second deep dive is on the church's true mission. And this message starts right where you'd expect. Jesus' final words to the disciples, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mm. The sermon really emphasizes these aren't suggestions, they're marching orders, non-negotiable.
Yeah, and it used a really powerful analogy, a platoon in Vietnam getting hammered, outnumbered, calling for help. And the response they got from command was just grim, finish your mission. Mm. It's stark, but it illustrates the point. No matter the troubles, the challenges, the losses the church might face, there's a clear mission that has to be completed. No excuses, no diversions.
So what is that mission specifically, beyond just go and teach? How did the sermon define the church's core job? It pointed to 1 Timothy 3.15, describes the church as the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Right. Pillar and ground of the truth. That means the church's job is to hold up the truth, support it, be its foundation in the world, broadcast it. The sermon was clear. It's not primarily a social club. It's not even primarily a charity, though good works will flow from it. Its fundamental number one job is to uphold and proclaim God's absolute truth.
Yeah, which really contrasts with some modern trends the sermon pointed out. Like, you know, maybe a pastor reads one verse, then gives 35 minutes of what I call pop psychology, mm-hmm. sort of generalized self-help ideas instead of digging deep into the Bible itself.
Exactly. The call is to be a beacon of truth, always pointing to Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the sermon stressed that it's the word of God itself that purifies the church, washes it. Ephesians 5.26 talks about Christ cleansing the church with the washing of water by the word.
Hmm. So a church committed to the Bible can become blemish-free. Is that the idea? Without spot, wrinkle, or stain.
That's the goal. And the sermon kind of broke those down. Spots are like things allowed and that shouldn't be. Compromising sins, maybe. Wrinkles are minor issues, imperfections that the word can iron out, and stains are deeper, like inner corruption or false doctrine taking root. So being discerning, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, helps the church avoid those things and stay pure.
Okay, pillar of truth, purified by the word.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a warning too, wasn't there? Something about Ephesus.
Oh, yes. That was a really powerful part of the sermon. The warning from Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. Because on the surface, this church looked amazing. They worked hard. They endured suffering patiently. They hated evil. They tested false apostles, found them out. They endured for Christ's name. Doctrinally sound, active.
Sounds pretty good. What was the problem?
Jesus had one major issue with them. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love."
Wow. Left their first love. That hits hard. It really speaks to that danger of rules over relationship, doesn't it? Legalism. You can check all the boxes, do everything right outwardly, have perfect doctrine. But if that core, driving love for Christ, love for people, is missing or has faded, it's fundamentally incomplete.
Exactly. And the call to do the first works. It means getting back to the basics, the simple grassroots mission, fervent gospel preaching, diligent Bible study, actively reaching people with the message of salvation, not getting sidetracked by, as the sermon put it, flamboyant stuff, you know, gimmicks like pastors flying in on harnesses or whatever. Focus on the heart of the mission.
Yeah, back to basics. And that connects to that quote you mentioned, Amy Carmichael.
Right. The sermon brought in her insight. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And it's not just about money. It's giving yourself, your time, your energy, your dedication, being truly invested in Christ and his mission, not just going through the motions.
Hmm. And then tying it all together, that William Carey quote.
Yes, William Carey, the great missionary pioneer, he said, "I am not afraid of failure, but I am afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." That just perfectly captures it, doesn't it? For us as individuals and for the church as a whole, we need to focus our energy, our passion on what truly matters to Christ, fulfill his purpose, and constantly guard against getting pulled into activities, however impressive they seem, that just lack eternal significance.
So let's try and wrap this up. What does this all mean for you listening? These sermons, they really remind us that overcoming those personal strongholds, those deep patterns, starts with understanding where temptation comes from the devil. Our own desires, the world's pull. But more than that, it's about actively using God's provisions, his word for guidance, his spirit for power, and Jesus' own intercession, his understanding help.
And then as part of the church, our shared mission is so clear, so vital, to be that unwavering pillar, that foundation of God's truth, always being purified by his word and always, always driven by that foundational first love for Christ and for others. You know, the real takeaway here is that knowledge is great, but it's most valuable when it's understood and applied. These deep dives, they aren't just about collecting facts. They're really about equipping you to face life's challenges, to pursue holiness, and to live out your purpose with more clarity, more conviction, more faith.
Absolutely. We really encourage you to think about these insights, mull them over. How do they apply to your life, your understanding of faith right now? And if you want to dive deeper, listen to these sermons or others, Pastor Tim Travis. You can find Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. The easiest way is probably just to visit their website, faithwayfbc.com. You'll find the links there.
And just remember, this journey of understanding, of growing, it's ongoing. It never really stops. So stay curious. Keep seeking truth. Keep exploring.
Well said. Until next time. Keep digging into the truth.